The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Plenty of dates available in the coming year for day sponsorship. We'd like to hear from you during Rally Week 360. You can become a KFUO Radio Day sponsor for a gift of $360. Ordinarily, that is a $480 gift, but during Rally Week 360, which is the rest of today and tomorrow, it is just $360. And this is the Ask the Pastor Hour here on KFUO Radio. As I said, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. That'll get you on the air with our guest in this hour, Pastor Rick Boshoven, pastor at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, the city that has three double consonants in it, which makes it special. Double R, double L, double L. And it's also a very long name. Good morning, Pastor.
That makes it fun to spell.
Yeah, when you have to fill in the blank there, where, you know, Pastor Rick Boshoven, where are you got to write? You can't write Trinity. You got to write Trinity Memorial. So that's special.
Yeah.
And then Merrillville, Indiana. That's long.
Yeah, named after some guy named Merrill.
First name or last name?
I believe first name.
Ah.
Yeah.
All right. So here we go. Are you ready to go?
Yep.
First of all,
where are we heading today?
Are you expecting a freeze tonight, or have you had one already?
No, we haven't, but we've had these sustained 20 to 30 mile an hour winds for the last couple of days, and that has been most interesting.
Well, now, sir, I don't want to pry into your personal business here. Obviously, you are a gentleman. You are a man. Probably a masculine man, but a manly man. We have a story on ChristianPost.com. The headline is "Movement Calls Out Immaturity in Men and Stresses Christ-like Masculinity." Now, before I begin to read here, obviously the women's movement, the feminist movement, has had an effect on American culture. Some people would say the culture has been in some ways feminized. I mean, when I was a boy, I never thought I'd see big manly men, NFL football players holding hands in the huddle, but that's what they do. Is there a feminization problem in the culture in your mind, Pastor?
There has been, I think, a little bit, yes. We've seen some of that, at least probably since the 80s, with our friend Alan Alda, maybe, leading the charge.
Ah, so we're naming names today.
Well, maybe I shouldn't, but I would kind of point to that sort of gentler, more feminine masculinity kind of identified by Alan. Yeah.
Well, for the record, speaking for myself, and I think probably speaking for you, neither one of us is in favor of the oppression of women or making women second-class citizens or keeping the vote from them or closing portions of the marketplace for them. We're all in favor of women being able to advance as far as they can in society and in culture. But I'm wondering if there has been some kind of a negative effect on the way men express their masculinity so that while perhaps women have enjoyed some advancement as it pertains to their femininity, mm-hmm. Do you think that men have somehow lost...
Been retarded a little bit?
Okay,
not using that in a bad way, but to retard means to kind of slow down or retreat, you know, to, you know, fall back. And
retard in the musical sense, we might say.
Yeah, exactly right. And I think that's it happened, but I also think there's a pushback against it, and I'm beginning to see sort of a resurgence, especially in advertising, as we look to like the Dos Equis commercial with the the most masculine man.
Yeah.
You know, and
except
and,
that guy's made to look kind of like a goof, isn't he?
Well, then there's the other one too. the commercial with the not old. Yeah, it is. It's Old Spice, I think. Also pushing again a little bit from a humorous point of view, but maybe not so much.
Well, I'm going to read from this article here by Felicia Howard in just a moment, but I want to take a phone call here to get things started off. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study. Good morning. Hello, Rick.
This is Jim.
Jim, okay, I'm sorry. It said Rick.
I'm here, Rick. Today.
Said Rick on my screen, but if you're Jim, you may proceed.
Well, I called him in the last hour, and you didn't have time to take me, and he was talking about Judas Iscariot and why the Lord chose him. You know, I always wondered about myself until the Lord revealed through Scripture that was in prophecy that it was going to happen, that the one who ate bread with him was going to lift up his heel against him. So in reality, he was just picking what he had prophesied was going to happen hundreds of years before. So him being the author and the writer of the Bible, he just brought it forth to us and lets us understand that he still does all things right, and everything that he does is according to his will and God's will.
So are you saying, Jim, that Judas actually didn't exercise his own will, but he was kind of forced to do it because...
No, he exercised his own will, but the Lord knew he was going to be like that.
Right.
You see what I mean? He exercises his own will, but, you know, the Lord knows everything about everybody. He searches his heart and he knows about it. You know, I think women can pass him in the Bible is prophesied in the Old Testament too, so that's going to happen in the end times where, you know, Satan is going to get all he can to use against God, including all the humans that he can, especially, you know, women. Because, you know, it's when the women's movement really started, you know, the godly women really didn't want no part of it, because the fact of the matter is God has ordained the sexes, and they understand that.
All right.
That's my comment.
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call. Pastor, in the previous hour here with Pastor Tom Hendrick, we were in Matthew 26. I don't know if you had a chance to listen to that on the Internet or not.
Oh, a little bit I was.
But verses 14 through 16 describe the betrayal of Judas. It says, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." We kind of ran out of time on this section of the scripture, and the main question I put to Pastor Hendrick was, of all the people who are available to execute this betrayal, I'm puzzled and even a little put off by the fact that he came from one of the 12. Now, Pastor Hendrick responded in the limited time that he had to that. And that's what Jim is talking about. You have any thoughts?
It doesn't surprise me that he would come from one of the 12. You had to have somebody close.
But it seems like all the people on the face of the earth at the time, these 12 men were in the finest and best position to understand the things of God and the purpose of Messiah. And how could it be possible that one of the 12 could be the betrayer?
Well, true, but that would also put them in the best position to undermine the ministry then, too, wouldn't it? So, from the standpoint, I suppose, that the struggle Judas had, that we have with Judas is that, well, if he sat at the feet of Jesus, why wouldn't he know better? You know, why wouldn't he have been... educated and taught and confirmed in the faith, right? But there is an active will that can resist the gospel. So I guess it shouldn't surprise us too much.
And what about the point that I made, because we sort of concluded in our conversation with Pastor Hendrick about the sinful human will, and the fact that God does not necessarily intervene every time we decide to exercise our own selfish, sinful human will. But it is true that this betrayal was foretold. So does that mean that Judas was predestined, maybe against his will?
Oh, you certainly have that sort of attitude in the Christian church toward Judas. I pick it up strongly in Andrew Lloyd Webber's Jesus Christ Superstar, you know, where basically Judas has a song where he says, "You did this to me. You gave me no other choice. I mean, there was, you know, how can I resist, you know, you and prophecy and everything else? You know, you damned me, you know." And it's a kind of a bitter song. I've never really taken, you know. If I was going to make a movie and cast Judas in the role and have an actor play that part, I see Judas undermining the ministry for all the best intentions. You know, I really don't think that he intended Jesus to die, that he intended that Jesus would, you know, in a sense to force the Christ's hand to make, you know, to work a miracle or whatever, but to have it all work out for good. And then when it didn't, you know, that's when he goes back and says, "Take back your blood money and everything else."
All right.
That's how I draw Judas in my mind. But, you know, I don't know. There may be another way of doing it. But for him to be predestined to be damned would fight against, sort of a Lutheran understanding of predestination.
Let's return to this Christian Post article by Felicia Howard. Headlined, "Movement Calls Out Immaturity in Men, Stresses Christ-like Masculinity." The article begins, "The Christian Men's Network will be putting on a conference designed to serve as, quote, a radical revolution calling men to a higher standard of masculinity, unquote. Men from around the world will converge in Dallas next week to learn how to be a real man. For over 30 years, the Christian Men's Network has been a highly effective global movement of pastors and leaders dedicated to training men toward, training men toward their roles as servant leaders in their families, church, and culture. The network has so far trained over 86,000 leaders in 138 nations, so this is no small thing. This year, its Lion's Roar Men's Summit will focus on masculinity in men and helping men to govern themselves like Christ so that they can be leaders to others." CMN President Paul Louis Cole clarified, quote, "We call ourselves a men's movement versus a men's ministry." He says he bases this movement on, it says Timothy 2:2 here, so I don't know if it's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. But anyway, the quote is, "Paul commanded Timothy, find faithful men and teach them, and they'll be able to teach others. What God is looking for is what every woman is looking for, not a man of great power, but a man who will be faithful. When we develop faithful men, we develop mature men," he said. So what are your thoughts on this push to masculinity?
Well, my first thought was kind of an ironic, you know, that the men's movement would converge in Dallas, Texas. It just seems like the right place for it, right? You know, Texas, that cowboy.
As opposed to Maryville, Indiana, maybe?
Well, I was thinking as opposed to San Francisco or
Oh, I see. Well, yeah, they do wear their boots high down there in Texas.
That's where manly men would go, I would expect. But I like the idea where this is a men's movement versus a men's ministry. I think that's helpful language.
What's actually the distinction?
I suppose a movement is more political, I guess, in its nature than a ministry would be. So. I kind of wonder why they shy away from the word ministry and prefer the word movement. Is men's ministry seen as too feminine? I'm curious about that.
So, you know, I don't want to pry into the business of Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church there in Merrillville, Indiana. I don't want you necessarily to try to gauge the masculinity of your own church, but in a general sense, in a broad sense, do you think men are being manly enough at church or in the context of the congregation?
Well, in the context I have here, I would, you know, I feel pretty confident about that. We have a good deal of male leadership in the congregation, it's pretty solid. I did some work with another congregation, and I had the privilege of sitting down with their board of elders. I was like, wow, I mean, look at it. This is a small church, but there's like 12 guys sitting around this table, and they're all asking some really good questions about how to handle, you know, situations in ministry. So they were actively ministering in their congregation. Those were all good signs. The signs I see that I think are kind of troubling are, and I think they put their finger on it. It really is maybe less of a problem with feminizing as it is with maturity. I think we're seeing men remain boys for a longer period of time, and making kind of boys' decisions. I see that in some ways when doing marriage counseling with young couples, where the, you know, the husband hasn't really grown up and is still making decisions based on sort of a teenager's mindset rather than a grown man's mindset.
So where are we here, Pastor? Are you saying to me that? Yeah, no, you know, pretty much men today are like men were a generation ago. The sons of today are pretty much like their fathers of a generation ago. And this is an overstated thing. Or is there a masculinity problem in the church?
Well, I think there is a masculinity problem, but I think it transcends the church. But that would also mean it would be in the church because it's a cultural problem. And culture, like it or not, enters into the life of a congregation, so we're dealing with some of those struggles too in the church. I prefer the idea that it's a maturity problem. On the other hand, I think that the feminist movement has sort of asked men in one way or another to be, you know, to put their masculinity sort of on the back burner, you know, you must diminish so that we can increase, kind of a thing. And it hasn't perhaps served a lot of our you know, young men and boys very well.
Almighty God, the triune God, is genderless, is he not?
Mm-hmm. Well,
of course, I just used the masculine pronoun to refer to him.
Yeah, he is a he, all through Scripture, not an it, not a she.
He is a father.
A father, a son. Holy Spirit tends to, you know, have that sort of a neuter thing to it. But all of gender, in terms of masculine and feminine, is there in God because it's in his creation.
So is it appropriate, do you think, for those who are evaluating the culture as it affects the church, those who have come to the conclusion that we have a masculinity problem, that we don't have enough, as it says here in the story, real men around, is it appropriate to look to Jesus Christ for direction and quality as it pertains to masculinity?
Oh, I absolutely think so. I think that's the best thing that they did in this article in terms of how are we going to define what real masculinity is, because I think so often real masculinity gets misidentified. This idea of faithfulness and looking at Jesus he often gets painted as a wimp, but you can't read the Gospel of Mark and conclude that. Jesus is a manly man. He's a tough guy.
But he's Jesus. I mean, you know.
It doesn't mean he isn't loving and compassionate.
No, I'm not. Well, I understand that. But can I aspire to the masculinity that's on display from Jesus? I mean, he is the God-man. I'm just the man.
Yeah, yeah. But in terms of of the man part, yeah, you can aspire to that.
Certainly. All right. Let's take a phone call here, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Hello. Interesting little subject you're talking about. Just putting my two cents in, talking about masculinity. If you look at some of the pictures of Jesus that have been portrayed, he looks like a Westerner, long-haired, feminine, blue-eyed. Looks like he's so meek and mild he wouldn't hurt a fly.
Right.
Like the modern 60s hippie. And it's almost like, I think...
Are you saying that image has been feminized,
oh,
David?
Oh, definitely. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, I caught your drift there.
And I look at myself or other Christian men. I think we have a hard time with looking at people in the church as being so meek and mild, and we have a hard time with dealing with this culture of dog-eat-dog world, so to speak. And we look at it, it's awful hard for myself, speaking for myself, like turning the other cheek, loving your enemies, when the world out there is pretty a dog-eat-dog world and survival of the fittest. And it's always been hard for speaking for myself to fit this in, how to be a Christian man and be strong and at the same time try to portray.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you for the call.
Okay.
Pastor, your reaction?
That definition, the difference between strong, weak, and meek. Meek is not what you know, like meek and mild or milk toast at all. Here's the way I describe meek. Imagine, you know, one of those great big steam shovels where the shovel kind of comes together and it can just grab rock and dirt and all that kind of stuff and pick it up and move it from one place to another, right? Meek is that instrument of destruction picking up an egg and moving it from one place to another without breaking it. That is meekness. That is power held in check and careful and concerned so that its power doesn't break that fragile thing and is able to move it from one place to another. That's what meekness is. It's not weakness. It's power held in check and restraint, and that's the way I want, you know, when we use that word meek. That's the way I want to define it.
So for the ladies who are listening to us and thinking, well, that's all well and good. You guys get to look to Jesus, who was a man, mm-hmm. and you have affirmed that men can look to him. And his masculinity for an example of what it means to live as a Christian man or as a godly man. Can women look to Jesus for anything as it pertains to their femininity, or are they just shut out here?
In terms of their femininity, I think in terms of, yes, in terms of submission, okay? It's interesting when in Ephesians, when Paul talks about that, it's the whole thing begins with husbands and wives submitting to one another. Okay, submit to one another in Jesus Christ. So that means that submit, meaning under mission, submit, submission, under mission together. That mission is Christ's. Then Paul makes a distinction that for the masculine, that is the Christ, and the feminine, that is the church. So, and this is Bashoven's rule, which is...
Oh, Bashoven has a rule?
Yep, Bashoven has
a
rule.
Let me get my pen here. I want to write this down.
Bashoven's rule is if it's in the masculine, it's Christ. If it's in the feminine, it's the church. So since when we look to Mary, or, you know, the Mother of God, we're looking to the church as that feminine...
I've used that rule myself. I just didn't know it was yours.
Oh, well. Now you do.
Now I do. I learned something here today. All right. Pastor Rick Bashoven, Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Boy, that's a mouthful. Our guest here today on Ask the Pastor. We will continue on the other side of the break on this subject or any subject that you care to bring up, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Rally Week 360, winding down. 2 days left for you to call in, become a day sponsor for a gift of $360, just as Doreen Grebbing did, called and said, yes, sign me up. She's going to be entered in our drawing and also receive a KFUO tote bag. Now, if you'd like to become a day sponsor for a gift of $360 instead of the usual $480, call us at 1-800-730-2727.
I'm Dale Meyer. If you're like I am, December will be upon us sooner than expected. We'll find ourselves swamped with things to do at the end of the year. Now is a good time to start planning for year-end charitable gifts. As you do, I hope you will remember Concordia Seminary. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A member of the government in Spain, an equality minister of all things, said abortion isn't the taking of a human life because, she said, there isn't a unanimous opinion on the subject. I've heard this argument made in America, too, and I want to equip you with a solid response to such absurdity. If we were to follow this line of thinking, we couldn't protect the civil rights of black Americans because there certainly isn't unanimous agreement on their equal value in society. Should we not protect them because racists disagree? Not on your life. And the same should be true about protecting innocent unborn babies just because radical feminists or the abortion industry disagrees. Medical scientific facts show life begins at fertilization. As a result, human life should be protected.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Voter's Guide. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. An American being elevated to the rank of cardinal by Pope Benedict XVI says Catholics must never vote for candidates who support a right to abortion. Archbishop Raymond Burke, who heads the Vatican Supreme Court, made the remarks last week in an interview conducted by the group Catholic Action for Faith and Family, which posted it on YouTube. Burke says,
"You could never justify voting for a candidate who not only does not want to limit abortion, but believes that it should be available to everyone."
He says Catholic judges and politicians who support abortion rights betray their Catholic faith by
leading other people to believe that abortion must not be the great evil that it is.
Burke and Washington Archbishop Donald Worrell are the only Americans among 24 church leaders who will be formally elevated to the rank of cardinal at a ceremony in Rome November 20th. I'm Steve Coleman.
Someone has said that our world has been so quickly inoculated with Christianity that very likely it will never catch the real thing. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the real thing, the one that never changes. It's what we preach about on this program. We preach Christ crucified.
A classic message from Dr. Oswald Hoffman this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Announcing the annual Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale Saturday, November 6th, and your opportunity to win a $50 gift certificate for use that day. The annual warehouse sale includes many materials for your mission and ministry. Books for all ages, teaching resources, Bibles, and music. A great time for Christmas shopping. And remember, you have a chance to win a $50 gift certificate through KFUO Radio. The CPH Warehouse Sale Saturday, November 6th from 8 until noon in South St. Louis on South Jefferson.
Thank you so much for joining us today, listening to our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Glad you could spend a little time with us here on the radio. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Call those numbers also if you would like to become a day sponsor during Rally Week 360. We've been talking about this article on ChristianPost.com, headlined, "Movement Calls Out Immaturity in Men, Stresses Christ-like Masculinity." There are some things here in this article that serve, I think, Pastor, as an indictment of men. One of the things it says here is their Lions Roar Men's Summit will focus on masculinity in men and helping men to govern themselves like Christ. Can we do that, Pastor? Can we govern ourselves like Christ?
Well, I've been thinking about that recently with, St. Paul's sort of admonitions to us. So I begin to think that, yes, that that we can govern ourselves. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. It can't be a perfect governance where we can control every impulse. But I think that that we do have some choices in terms of our response to things, and to think in terms of a Christ-like response. I think we can be encouraged to do it. We're just realizing that it's not going to be perfect. But I would like to make a distinction, though, between men, male, the sex, and masculinity in terms of gender stuff. I think we've lost the ability to use the word sex as a noun, which is a shame, because there are men and there are women. But men have masculine and feminine traits, and women also have masculine and feminine traits. But men are men and women are women, and there is clearly a difference, in spite of what Time magazine may say.
Do you think that what's the possibility that your idea of masculinity and my idea of masculinity is really so off the biblical ideal that we don't even know what we're talking about? For example, mm-hmm. when we talk about the real man, as mentioned in this article, well, I tend to think of somebody like John Wayne. You know, when you think of a real man is somebody who is strong, stands tall, is tough. He's a man who is a fighter. When his family or his country is threatened, he goes to war. You know, a real man doesn't cry, Pastor. But in the person of Jesus Christ, we see a man who says, no, you should turn the other cheek. We see a man who says, no, you should love your enemies. And we have the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept.
Right.
So maybe Jesus didn't really look anything like John Wayne. What do you think?
Well, in terms I don't think physically he looked necessarily anything like John Wayne.
I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about in his masculine appearance.
There's that strong, silent type, and I don't think that Jesus is the strong, silent type. I think in terms of his masculinity, he is extremely strong, but in terms of the feminine trait, the ability to kind of deal with and talk about emotions, to be able to cry, and real men do cry, there are things to weep at. Death is one of them, repentance is one of them. I mean, when going back to Judas, when he throws the coins into there, and there's reason to weep and cry. So I think the Stoic, strong, cold, unfeeling, those are things that we've distorted in masculinity.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning, Linda.
Hi. Good morning, Pastor, and good morning, Brother Radford. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And for a man to govern himself as Christ governs himself is to say that, like Christ yielded himself to the will of God, and then the man yields himself to Christ in God the Father. So, and the woman yields herself to God's will, like you said, Pastor, we submit to the will of God. And then everything fits together in harmony.
Yeah, under mission. What I especially like about the Ephesians verse is when it says, husbands, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, her needs, the needs of the church came before his own, if he was going, so that meant laying down his life in order to, protect her, win her, save her, all of that. And that's, that's what, that's the kind of love a husband is to have for his wife. In the other verse where it says, wives submit to your husbands. Well, if you're submitting to that kind of situation where the husband puts your needs first, maybe that's not so difficult. Mm-hmm. And then again, dealing with this idea of submission, remembering that submit under mission means to be under God's mission. Together in Christ, we have a symbiotic relationship where men and women together create that Christian love and unity in society.
Thank you, Linda.
Thank you. God bless you.
Can't be done apart from each other. That's why Adam, God sticks Adam in the garden and says, okay, let me show you all these other relationships and make you come to realize you need that.
Here's another caller. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Thank you. Hey, I don't want to argue now, but I like to disagree with this pastor and anybody else that thinks the church is feminine. The church is the body of Christ. Over in Ephesians, Paul says that the Jews and the Gentiles were made one new man in Christ, and we make up the body of Christ, and I don't see how it could be feminine. Now,
because God calls it the bride. The church is the bride of Christ.
He calls that city the bride of Christ. Paul calls two churches that he established. He said, I would like to present you as chaste virgins without spot or wrinkle. He was talking about those churches. And the scripture that you just quoted about husband love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, it's not her, it's it in there.
I got to admit, that's the first time I've ever heard the feminine imagery of the church challenged here. Okay, we'll talk about it. Thank you for the call. Pastor, what are your thoughts?
Well, it is in the what was the verse he was looking at again?
He didn't give me a reference.
As Christ loved the church, but the wives is the feminine though. So,
All right, I'm going to change the subject here.
Yep.
Went a little longer on this than I had intended.
That's always a tough one.
We talked about this a little bit earlier this week on Ask the Pastor, but I want to bring it up with you because it continues to be a story that is unfolding. In light of Election Day, which is next Tuesday, this is a story on AP coming out of Rome. An American being elevated to the rank of cardinal by Pope Benedict XVI says Catholics must never vote for candidates who support a right to abortion. Archbishop Raymond Burke, who, by the way, was assigned to St. Louis for a while, Archbishop Raymond Burke, who heads the Vatican's Supreme Court, made the remarks last week in an interview conducted by the group Catholic Action for Faith and Family, which posted it then on YouTube. Burke says Catholics, quote, could never justify voting for a candidate who not only does not want to limit abortion but believes that it should be available to everyone, unquote. He says Catholic judges and politicians who support abortion rights betray their Catholic faith. Burke and Washington Archbishop Donald Wuerl are the only Americans among 24 church leaders who will be formally elevated to the rank of cardinal at a ceremony in Rome on November 20th, which is another way of saying this man has the authority to speak in the way that he is speaking. You are not a Roman Catholic. You can observe this from a bit of a distance, but for your Roman Catholic friends, do you think that this is an active instruction pastor, or a passive instruction? Is this for the consideration of Roman Catholics, or do they have an obligation to be obedient?
Do they have an obligation to be a, I guess, help me frame.
Well,
that question.
Let me rephrase it.
Yeah.
If I'm running for office in Indiana, for example, where you live, and I am a Roman Catholic, and I am pro-choice, it sounds like the head of the Roman Catholic Church Supreme Court has just instructed me to change my position. And I think he has instructed Roman Catholics that if they want to vote for me, they should change their vote. That's what I'm hearing. Is that what you're hearing?
Yeah, that's what I'm hearing.
Is that my question to you is, do you think that's appropriate? And I'm going to bring this a little closer to home, because the church body in which you serve, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has, as a church body, taken a public position on the pro-life, pro-choice issue, and that is pro-life.
Right.
Which, now, is that an opinion to you, or is that an instruction to you? If you happen to have somebody in your congregation who is running for public office and is publicly espousing a pro-choice position, what are you supposed to do?
Oh, well, if the person who's running for office and espousing a pro-choice position is a member of my congregation, then I have the duty to, you know, help correct his vision on the sanctity of life. Where I see this being a difficult thing is if I'm instructed, you know, by the church that I can no longer vote for any candidate that has a pro-choice position, then what other sinful things can I not vote for? You know what I mean? Okay, well, this person is pro-choice, but the other person, well, they're not pro-choice, but they're pro-gay marriage. Well, I can't vote for that person then either. Or somebody is wants to abolish, you know, the blue laws, or they want to. Pretty soon, there's nobody I can vote for. In which case, my duty as a citizen is impinged, and. What God wants in terms of my being a good citizen of my country.
Well, you're leaving me with a gray area here, Pastor.
Well, what it is that in the end is that I wouldn't be able to vote for anybody, but I still have a duty to vote. Since all candidates are sinful, and I'm going to be voting for a sinful candidate no matter who I'm voting for, I still think that sometimes you have to vote for the worst choice. I mean, not for the worst choice, but for the best,
the least worst choice.
Yeah, you know, the best of the worst, because that's, in a sense, that's all you're left with. So a matter of conscience then, voting against, you know, with you know, to try to vote for somebody who held that position, it would be very difficult for myself, you know, to vote for somebody who is pro-choice, actively pro-choice.
I
tend not to be a one-issue voter. So
I have heard, and I don't know if this is true or not, perhaps legendary, I have heard that Dr. Martin Luther is reported to have said something like, I would rather be governed by a competent Turk, which is a way of saying Muslim or Muslim, than an incompetent Christian.
Right. And I happen to agree with him on that.
Of course, he was not in a position to vote. That makes that a little bit different. But if the pro-choice candidate on the ballot lines up in every other way with your preferences as a Christian and as a citizen.
Right.
And the other candidate is pro-life but is out of step with you on about a half dozen of other things. Can a Christian in good conscience go ahead and vote for the pro-choice person?
That is going to, I think the person who's casting that vote is going to have to be captive to their own conscience on that one. And I wouldn't try to burden them by saying, you have to vote for against your conscience. I would never suggest that. But if somebody says to me, Pastor, I want to be able to vote for this candidate, but he's pro-choice, am I sinning if I'm voting for for him? Well, I guess if you're voting for him because you want the pro-choice position, then you would be. But if you're voting for him, you know, because you want the best candidate in the office, and this one is got, you know, warts, but is still the best, I think that you could, in good conscience, vote for them.
So, has the soon-to-be Cardinal Raymond Burke, the head of the Vatican Supreme Court, has he committed a church-state violation here by saying, and here's the quote, Catholics could never justify voting for a candidate who not only does not want to limit abortion but believes that it should be available to everyone, unquote. Has he violated the separation of church and state as we understand it in our country?
I would like to say that no, he hasn't, because he's specifically talking to members of the Catholic Church, you know, the denomination. On the other hand, he is, as long as those members are also United States citizens, they still have a duty to vote, and he can't tell them that they cannot vote.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, good morning. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Jan.
The comment from an earlier caller about Christ and his church, I think, is talking about that in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and following. And what's really interesting is verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He made the analogy between a marriage and
right.
a relationship between Christ and his church.
Mm-hmm.
And we are the bride presented to the Father without spot or wrinkle, and Christ, our bridegroom, does that for us.
Isn't it interesting?
From
the standpoint that men and women are all part of the body of Christ, men and women are all brides in Christ. However,
right.
as men and women are also baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, men and women are also sons of Jesus Christ. So, mm-hmm. are sons of God. So
androgynous quality.
Yeah, there's that masculine and feminine quality in both of the sexes, but men are men and women are women. I'm not, how do I say it? I'm not masculine. I'm male.
you know? And if you can change your child's diaper, that doesn't make you feminine.
No, it makes me a good father.
Exactly. You know, I'm so tired of people, you know, defining our roles for us. When God has written our gender on our hearts, and I feel like if we can function in those genders and not think that some activity is going to take us out of that gender, I think that you're right. This is a heavy conversation, but women's movement gave us the idea that we can do everything. And it's not clear that we can do anything, but we can't do everything all at once. And I think that's also true of men.
Yeah. There were, you know, some of the positive aspects of the women's movement were to, in a sense, correct the way that men had sort of pushed women into category, abused their masculinity, abused their roles, and the abuse had to be corrected, but not hyper corrected. And I think that's what the article is talking about, is that in the hyper correction, the real masculinity of men, which is part of the gift of manhood, just like femininity is the gift of womanhood, got lost. And there is a movement to recover it. The caveat is if it's going to be recovered, we don't want to recover the abuse. That's why we look to Christ and to his model.
1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, mm-hmm. so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Right.
So there's
okay.
a promise.
Thank you, Jan.
Uh-huh.
Any other comments, Pastor?
The Word of God is to have the Word of God define our roles and give us our identities.
Well, now, Pastor, we have just a few minutes left here, about three, so we won't be able to get too deeply into this next subject. But because of the bullying issue that has come to the forefront here and the death of a number of people who identify themselves as gay have committed suicide because of bullying, that has risen to the forefront. There's a story in Little Rock, Arkansas, that says that a member of an Arkansas school board is accused of commenting on Facebook that gay teens who committed suicide, quote, sinned and killed themselves because of their sin. This is a gentleman who has now introduced his Christian perspective on this question, and that's going to cloud the issue for people like yourself as you try to explain the Bible's position on homosexuality and the Bible's position on bullying, and the Bible's position on suicide. Is this getting a little bit more complicated than you'd like it to get, Pastor?
Well, it is getting complicated, but one of the things that I'm chafing against is that there seems to be bubbling to the surface for the church in its proclamation to the world a one-note singularity on homosexuality, like that's the only sin that there is. There are lots of sins, and I got to tell you, homosexuality probably isn't a big one, any bigger than gossip is to God. You know what I mean? I mean, for God, sin is sin, and doesn't matter, murder to gossip, they all break that relationship. Between us, quite frankly, I'd rather have you gossip about me than murder me. But so I'm not sure. I think every time there's a conversation about Christians dealing with the world, that topic of homosexuality comes up, and I'm wondering if we're just not making too big a deal out of it. On one hand, and on the other hand, I think the world is hammering the church with that issue for that very reason. So it's a struggle whenever I hear the topic come up, or even I use it myself as an example. It's like talking about the devil. You don't want to give the devil too much power over you. At the same time, you don't want to ignore him.
Life has gotten very complicated for pastors in the last few years, has it not?
Well, the world is changing, and dramatically, and it's going to get more complicated, I think.
Pastor Boshoven, it's always good to talk to you. I didn't get a chance to ask you the question. If you're going to cast the story of Paul in the movies, do you think you'd use you know who Brian Urlacher is?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah, middle linebacker for the Bears. Would you put Brian Urlacher in that character, or do you think you'd use Arnold Stang?
Yeah. I think Urlacher's too good looking.
I'm gonna leave you with that thought here, that very unfair question here, until we talk again. Good to talk to you, sir.
Thank you. God bless.
Pastor Rick Boshoven, Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, here on our Bible study conversation. Tomorrow, Dr. Lane Berglund will be with us for Matthew 26. And Pastor Nabil Noor, who has a birthday tomorrow, for Ask the Pastor.
And guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.